Thank you very much, Aaron. Thank you for the words of welcome.
It's good to be here.
Good to be with our young people on this special day of Youth Sunday. We'd like you to turn in the Word of God to the passage of Scripture that Chloe read earlier, to 1 Timothy and the chapter 4. As I thought about today and the opportunity to speak at Youth Sunday, my mind was drawn to the 12th verse of 1 Timothy chapter 4. A very obvious verse to do with young people. And I want to, by the grace of the Lord, preach on this text today. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And with this verse before us, the word of God open, let us bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the help given already today to our young people as they have participated in this service. We thank thee for the work and the ministry that goes on among the young people of this church, for our Bible class on the Lord's Day, for the youth fellowship on a Friday night, and other times when they come together to serve the Lord. We thank thee for each one of them. Thank thee for the grace that has triumphed in many of their lives. And we thank thee, Lord, for the testimony that is borne as they seek to live, those who are saved, for the glory of God in their day. Bless your word as we come to it now. Settle all of our hearts and minds down in the presence of God. Give us hearing ears and understanding hearts. And may we know the quickening power of the Spirit of the living God. Lord, may the Holy Ghost come, fall upon this congregation. As we know, the Spirit of God has fallen many, many times before in Bible history and in church history. Lord, may he be pleased to come and pour out of himself upon this people gathered for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to speak on a pattern of youthful piety. But I want to say this first of all. We thank the Lord today for the young people of this congregation. Hebron has a strong, vibrant, committed group of young men and women. And any Sabbath day we come to the house of God, we look around and we see so many young people that are represented in the congregation. And your presence is a great encouragement to us all. And the way that you go on with the Lord, those young people that are saved, is a great encouragement to the leadership of this church and also to the membership of our congregation. The text has been mentioned already, the words of the beloved John when he said that I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in the truth. And there's nothing that delights the heart of the leadership of this congregation more than to see our children, the children of our homes, the children of our church, going on with God, walking with the Lord, and living in this world the way that God has intended them to do. We must never underestimate the importance of youth. Children are the men and women of tomorrow, and young people are the future church. Indeed, they are the workers and the leaders of this congregation in the years to come. Young people now will be the elders and the deacons and the children's workers and the Sabbath school teachers and the youth workers and the outreach workers, the school teachers, the prayer warriors of this congregation in time to come. They will be the ministers. They will be the evangelists. They will be the missionaries of the cross. It is in the years of childhood and adolescence, young manhood and womanhood, that lives are being molded. Characters are being developed. Personalities formed. Doctrines and beliefs established. And very often the whole person is made into what he or she is going to be for his or her life to come. This is recognized in every society. I was reading an internet article with a catchy title, Shaping the You in Youth. Y-O-U-T-H. So I'm sure you got it there the first time. But shaping the you in youth. And its main thrust was to do with shaping the leaders of tomorrow today. And that's what's happening week by week in the ministry of this congregation. As far as the children and the young people are concerned, their lives are being shaped now for the ministry that they're going to be involved in the future. The Bible speaks about the importance of youth. We read from Ecclesiastes this morning, chapter 11 and 12, but particularly that opening verse of chapter 12 that says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." We read about the importance of being clean, young people. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word," Psalm 119 and verse 9. Jeremiah speaks of how it is a good thing for a man to bear his yoke in his youth, in Lamentations 3 and verse 27. That's to carry the burden. And that's applicable to the work of God too. When Paul wrote to Titus, he exhorted young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, in Titus 2 verses 6 and 7. And here in our text, the same apostle exhorts Timothy, the young minister, to be an example. To be an example of what young people ought to be. There is a tendency for young people not to be the example that they should be because they are in their youth. They are faced with many temptations and in many ways they are vulnerable. It's often the time of immaturity. We know that. But Paul begins his exhortation with the caution, "Let no man despise thy youth." And we say that to our young people. Don't let anybody despise your youth. But it will be despised when there's a bad example, where there might be an inconsistent profession, a marred testimony, an un-Christ-like walk, a hypocritical life. Yes, your life will be despised in your youth if that is the case. But there is no reason, by the grace of God, why a Christian young person should not be an outstanding example of Christian piety, godliness, purity, honesty, and fidelity. The sanctifying spirit within gives the Christian, including young people, the power, fortitude, and grace to live in victory. To live the way that God has intended them to live. To be an overcomer. And this is how every believer should live, no matter what age we are. However, special attention is given to young people in the text that is before us. We, of course, have wonderful examples of godly young people in the Scripture who live for the glory of God with an outward godliness, with godly values, morality, like Joseph. He was 30 when he came to stand before Pharaoh, but you think of the life that he lived before that. And not that long ago, we had our Bible conference and our brother Ferguson dealt with these things. A young man living for God in his home and thereafter down in Egypt. What an example Joseph is. Samuel, as a child, we're told, grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That's what we want our young people to be. We want them to have God's favor and favor with men out there too. David was a ruddy youth when he stood against the giant of his day, in all likelihood in his mid-teens or his late teens. Joash was only 7 when he came to the throne, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Josiah too was an example of godly piety when at 8 he ascended the throne, and he's given this testimony by the Holy Spirit. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after God, the God of David his father. And of course we can throw in some young women there too, that we read about in the Bible. It's not just young men that live for the glory of God, but we have young women also, like Jephthah's daughter, Ruth, Esther, Mary Magdalene, the Virgin Mary, Mary of Bethany, the daughters of Philip, all examples of godly piety. On the other hand, we could speak of young people who were a disgrace and a shame. Cain, Esau, Eli and Samuel's sons, Absalom, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Manasseh, the prodigal son. But our thought today is about godly young people. The reality that you can, by the grace of God, in your youth, live a life that is upright, holy, pure, and pious, and be the example that Paul is exhorting Timothy to be in this text of Scripture. As we approach the text, it is necessary to point out that our example is very important. Our example is what we are before others, in our families, in our neighborhood, in our community, before the ungodly as well as the godly. Every day we're making an impression. We are. Every day we're having an impact upon the lives that we mix with. Every day we are affecting others by how we live. And the vital question is, what effect are we having upon other people? What is our example to our loved ones right there in the home where we're best known, to our school friends, to those friends that you have at university, young people, to people that live around you in the neighborhood, to your work companions? We're either a help or we are a hindrance. We're either an encouragement or we are a discouragement. We're either a good influence or we're having a bad effect. Because the Bible says that we, as the Lord's people, are living epistles. And they are read of men out there. They're watching our lives. They're reading our lives. And we're having an effect upon them. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, he says, be thou an example. Timothy, as a young minister, be an example of what a minister should be. As a Christian, be an example of what a believer ought to be. As a young person, be an example. Let your light shine out. Let your witness be second to none. Let your testimony be beyond reproach, so that others can look up to you and take your godly example. Matthew Henry said, those that teach by their doctrine must teach by their life. And how true that is. And this is what this verse is dealing with. It's dealing with our life, the example that we give. Furthermore, Paul is telling young Timothy the particular area to watch and to give attention to. He singles out certain aspects of our walk that needs attention. He puts the spotlight on six particular matters here. And I want to deal with them just very quickly with you young people. And there is the application to us all. And although the text here is for young people to be an example, it goes without saying this is for older people too in the Christian life. Be an example, first of all, in your word. And that evidently is in the things that we say. God wants us to be example Christians in those matters regarding our words, what we say and how we say them. Such an entreaty could not be overemphasized. We are to be extremely careful in our words. We are to regulate every word that leaves our lips. And this is so in all places. We've talked about the home, where you're best known. And we might call that the private place. And then when you step out of your home out there, no matter where life takes you in any given day, you're to be an example out there in the public place. It's the Apostle James that gives us what we might call a lecture on the little member. That's what he called it when he spoke about the tongue. And we read that in James chapter 3. And I just want to read some of those verses quickly with you as we think about what James had to say here about the tongue. And I'm sure you've read these verses many, many times, but let's hear the word of the Lord. In verse 2, he says, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So he's reminding us that we're not perfect, and we certainly aren't perfect in our words. But he goes on to say this: "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And you can read on that the following verses there will be helpful. The verses that we've read is a whole sermon in itself. In fact, you could take a series of messages in this passage of Scripture. But James is telling us that we need to guard this little member. It can be used for good purposes. It can also be used for evil purposes. And Paul says, "Be thou an example of believers in your word, in the things that you say." I haven't time to go into all those verses that deal with this subject, but you will find that the Scripture speaks on one hand about clamor, evil speaking, brawlers, backbiting, vain talk, cursing, tale-bearing, slander. And with that in mind, with those things in mind, Christians are commanded, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." Psalm 34, verse 13. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Proverbs 21, verse 23. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. "Rather, my speech is to be with grace, with honesty, with gentleness and kindness." Solomon says, "Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." The Bible speaks about right words, how that they are forcible. And a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. As Isaiah speaks of how the Lord gave him the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And I love that verse. It still challenges me when we think about our conversation, about the words that we say. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And so what we're saying, just very simply, is this: God wants us to exercise extreme care in the things that we say. He wants us to guard our conversations. He wants us to be an example of what a believer should be in every word that leaves our mouths. Timothy, be an example. Young people, be an example in this. The second matter that he draws our attention to, you'll see it there, is in conversation. And this is a word that deals more with our behavior than our words. It's to do with our conduct. In Elizabethan terms, it's a word that refers not to our talk, but to our walk, our daily behavior. We are sending out signals in the things that we do. The world is watching on. The world is putting our lives under the microscope. The world is examining our daily conduct. We have a gigantic influence on others by what we do. Let me just run through some scriptures with you and let the Word of God interpret itself, just as we mention these verses of Scripture, for there's power in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conversation," that's the same word, "let your behavior, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." We sing about the gospel of Christ is, representing the Lord, representing His name, representing His cause. Our conversation, our behavior is to represent that well. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I take you back just for a moment to the book of James in the chapter 3, and notice verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or a good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. Let me mention 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Having your conversation, same word, having your behavior, you may say, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, that's the things that you do, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And in the second letter that Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, he goes on to say, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and the background there is the coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming back again. What a day that's going to be. And in the light of that day, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, in all holy behavior and conduct and godliness, in the light of the day when Jesus Christ will come back again and we stand before Him? How ought we to live? How ought we to conduct ourselves as the Lord's people? John Gill said this, in conversation, in the family, church, and world, which should be as becomes the gospel of Christ, in all godliness and honesty, with simplicity and godly sincerity, so as to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, recommend it to others, stop the mouths of gainsayers, and obtain a good report of them that are without. Be an example. Be an example in your word, the things that you say. Be an example in your conversation or behavior, the things that you do. Thirdly, be an example in charity. The word charity is the word love in the Greek. One of our Bible commentators has said that love is literally the strongest power in the world, the sweetest thing in human experience. And Paul is saying to this young man, Timothy, in the ministry, he says, I want you to show your congregation, and I want you to show the people in the city where you live how much you love the Lord, and how much you love other people, and how much you love the unconverted, because it's all here. Young people, God wants you and I to be such examples in our day. And you will want to study passages like 1 Corinthians 13. We mentioned that a number of weeks ago. But it does behove us, there are 13 verses there, all devoted to the subject of love. And we ought to keep that passage of Scripture in mind. Be an example, Paul says, in your love. You see, the love of God, we're told, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If you're a believer in this service today, or you're listening in on sermon audio, you're saved by the grace of God. The Spirit of God, that woman that you were saved, came to live in your life, came to live in your heart. You have the indwelling Spirit of God. And because of that, God's love is shed abroad. You mark the words that Paul uses as he writes to the church at Rome. It is poured out. It is diffused through our being so that we possess a heart that is full of love. Love for God and love for others. Young people, God wants you to be an example of that. He says, be an example in spirit. A couple of aspects to think about the interpretation of this word as we come to it just now. We could use the term spiritual mindedness. We're talking about spiritual men, godly women, young people. Spiritual people will be obedient to the Lord. They will be faithful to the Lord. They will be given over to the Word of God and prayer. They will be burdened for the lost. And Paul says, I want you to be an example of what a spiritual person is, a spirit-minded person. But there's another thought to this word, as he says, in spirit, and that is, if we could use the expression spirited, in other words, zealous or enthusiasm. We talk about someone has a good spirit, and we're speaking about the zeal that they have. And God wants us to have enthusiasm for himself. Young people, are you excited about God? Have you got an energy and an enthusiastic spirit for God himself? And then, of course, for his work and for his eternal glory. Often this quality is missing. Plenty of enthusiasm when it comes to a football match. Plenty of enthusiasm when it comes to a rugby match if you're not a footballer. And if you're neither, we could go on to speak about volleyball and all the other kind of sports that young people are involved in. Or whatever hobby that you might have, or whatever pastime that you might give yourself to, the loves of your life, and to have enthusiasm for those things. But what about the Lord? We're Christians. We're saved by the grace of God, and the Bible is saying here, we want you to be an example in spirit. We look around in this world and we see a lot of zeal for false religion. You look out there and you see Islam in all its march. And in all the extreme forms of Islam, when we think of the murder and the violence that they're involved in, a lot of enthusiasm, you have to say that. A lot of enthusiasm when you think of the false cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses sending their people out through our towns and cities, knocking on the doors. Or for Mormonism. Young Mormon men are required to do 2 years of service for the Mormon faith. And they send their young people through the earth to do that. Communism would put many to shame when it comes to their zeal. I pray that God will come and renew our zeal for God, that he will pour out his spirit and send the breath of the spirit to us. Oh, for the flame of the gospel truth to burn afresh in our hearts and to bring us back to what we call the first love, that the Bible speaks about the first love. All that energy and enthusiasm and love for God. Such a fire would help young Timothy a lot in the work that God had called him to. And so it is for us today. Young people, be an example of this. Take a lead. Show others what it is in your Christian life to be zealous for God. And then the word faith is mentioned, be an example in faith. And again, there's a twofold application here. Faith obviously points to our trust, our belief in God, and our belief in the promises of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And they that come to God must believe he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We want to be steadfast when it comes to our faith in God. We want to be unmovable. We want to be resolved to believe God, to believe the promises that he has given and know how to plead them. But then there's also the thought of faithfulness. The early church had much opposition to face. They had much danger threatening at this particular time. They had much suffering to endure and therefore much temptation to give up. The minister himself. And Paul's thinking about young Timothy now as he's embarking upon his ministry. The young minister would sometimes be discouraged, disappointed, distressed. But he must be a pattern to his flock and keep on going, faithfulness. I pray that God will enable me to be a faithful man in this congregation and that he will enable our young people to be faithful too. Be an example in faith, young people. And then the final matter that is mentioned is that of purity. And the subject, of course, is obvious. It's cleanness of life, holiness of living. God is looking for this. Be holy, says the Lord, for I am holy. And this will be seen in some of the things that were mentioned already. It will be seen in the way you talk. It will be seen in the way you walk before men, the things that you do. It will be seen in the things that you look at. We sometimes speak about practical holiness. This is what we're referring to here. We think of the exhortation that is given just a little bit later in this letter, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Just there at the end of the text, it says, keep thyself pure. God wants you young people to be pure. He wants you to be holy. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Ask David in the 24th Psalm. And the answer comes back, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who has the right to ascend into the hill of God? And we're obviously thinking about worship here. We're thinking about spending time in the presence of God, the place of prayer. All those things are there. Who can go there? Who can dwell with God? Those that are clean. Those that are pure. They alone have the right. The world is a very impure place that we're living in. Men in sin and depravity are unholy. Constantly we are bombarded with the sights and the sounds of an unholy world. We dwell, just like Isaiah said, way those centuries ago, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. It's all around us. The internet, the television, much of the literature, the daily conversations of men that we meet with in society, those that are wicked and godless. Doesn't it vex our souls? It even vexed Lot. What a city he came to dwell in when we think of the city of Sodom. And what a testimony he failed to have, it seems, in that time. But he was a man of God. He was a just man. We know that. And the Bible tells us how he was vexed by the things that he saw in the unholy city that he came to dwell in. He shouldn't have been there in the first place. But think about what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Speaking of a just Lot, the man was justified. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Oh, a troubled Lot. Even though he wasn't living the way he should, as he came to live in Sodom, the things that he saw and the things that he heard troubled him greatly. Vexed his soul. Young people, God wants us to be holy. And to live holy, as the young people were dealing with in a weekend away, living for God, a holy life in an unholy world. We need to pray, Lord, help me to be a good example. Help me to be what Paul is exhorting Timothy to be in this text of Scripture. To be an example of what believers ought to be in word, in conversation or behavior, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. It is our prayer that God will continue to bless the young people of this church. We began by saying this morning that your presence delights our souls to see you here in the Lord's Day, to see you at the prayer meeting, to see you at other services, to see you on a Friday night at your own meeting. It delights our hearts to see you walking with God, and for many of you seeking to be this example of what a believer ought to be. It gives us great joy, as we mentioned there about John, speaking of the children. May you pray, Lord, help me to be such an example in my day. May God come and lay his hand upon you and use you mightily. God uses young people. And this is where it ought to begin in your youth. You know, many of us went to Bible college in our youth. And I look back, I hardly want to admit it now, but it's many years ago when I went to Bible college. When I began Bible college, there were three young men from Portadown, together with some others that were young at that time, who entered the Whitfield College. And we were all in our late teens. We were teenagers when we went to the Whitfield College of the Bible. And over the history of our college, God has called different age groups to serve him, but it has been stamped with this. Young people have had the hand of God put upon them, and they've been called into the Lord's work. And we thank God for Josh, who has given his life over to the Lord, hopefully in the will of God, starting now at the Whitfield in September. Thank God for the other young men in recent times that have been a real encouragement to this congregation by their life, their testimony, their example, and how they've given themselves over to the Lord for the Lord to do with them what He will. Young people, I say it to you all, be an example. And if you haven't been the example that you ought to have been, purpose by the grace and help of God today that you will be, and the Lord will give you that help in His mercy to live for Him. Let's just have a wee word of prayer before we hand over to Ireland again to sing the closing hymn. O gracious God and loving Father, we pray that our young people will have a godliness in an ungodly day. We know the world in which we live is declining spiritually. We think of the nation, Lord, this great nation, blessed of God in the past, a nation of reformation and of revival and of God's mighty doings. We think of the evangelical awakening. We think of the revival in here in Northern Ireland and right across the UK at 1859. And yet, Lord, we see the decline since those days. We see the corruption and wickedness creeping in all the time. Oh, God of mercy, have mercy, we pray. Help our young people to live for Thee, stand for Thee in an evil day. And may they be examples of what a believer ought to be in all these matters that are outlined for Jesus' sake. Amen.